So the title of the message today is Generous Living. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 10. Last week we learned the multiplication power of generous giving. We also learned that generosity is really a beautiful trait. A generous person is simply better looking than a cheapskate. And I think we all agreed last week that that must be why I am so good looking, right? Well, most of us, some of us, a few of us, one of us, I think the jury's out on that one too. I'm not sure she's convinced. So, in any case, generosity is a beautiful trait, and God loves and admires a generous person. In fact, when we're generous, God gets involved. That's the beauty of a generous heart. When you give, God gets involved in your giving. What we did last year through the shoebox ministry was more than we could have done on our own. God got involved. That young man who got that pair of shoes, he got that because there was more involved than just a human being putting shoes in a box. It was an anointing of Almighty God directing a heart to give. And they gave exactly what they were directed to give. And then it was directed through the airways and all the way there so that when he opened that box, it's exactly what he needed. And now today, there's a young man standing before children telling them about Jesus and winning them to the Lord because God got involved in the giving. I don't know if you remember this, but we talked about it last week. I hope you do. What I keep gets divided. The tax man comes. All the bills come. When I bring it in, I hang on to it. It gets divided. But what I give, God multiplies and makes it go far more than I could make it go on myself. God multiplies every gift you put into his kingdom. No wonder Jesus taught us to be generous. It's for our own good. And there are a lot of examples that we can look at, but one of the best examples is in Luke chapter 10. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. I want to begin reading at verse 25 because this is where Jesus is talking about the most important commandment. And one day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this guy's a teacher himself. He should know. And Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus said, "and do this, and you will live forever." And the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then we get to this parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus replied with this story about a Jewish man who was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. If you do a research of this trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, you'll find out it was a really bad place. But he was attacked, and they stripped him of his clothes and beat him up and left him half dead beside the road. Verse 31 says, "By chance a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.'" Verse 36, "Now, which of these 3 men would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." The NIV says compassion. Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful, beautiful story of this man who was so loving and so giving. Teach us today how we can be like that. Show each of us, Lord, in our heart and in our opportunities to come, the things you would have us do to go and do the same in your holy name. Amen. Amen. Go and do the same. That's a direction from God. That's a direction from God, not only to the man who asked the question And not only to those who were standing around him at the time, but that direction has been handed down through generation after generation so that today you have heard this story. And now you have this direction from God, handed down through centuries so that you can do what God would have you do. And you know what? You will look and feel better if you do. I know for some of us it might not do a whole lot of good, but it will for you. It will work for you. Look at somebody next to you and say, it's going to work for me. See, I didn't make you lie and say it would work for them. You can have faith and believe it. But you know, to prove my point about generous people being better looking, who would you say was the most handsome guy in this story? Was it the priest, the temple worker, or the Good Samaritan? Absolutely right. I think it's clear. In fact, we could call this guy the good-looking Samaritan. This dapper dude caught the eye of Jesus. And the Lord was pleased with what he saw. He was so pleased that he used him as an example for every believer to emulate. If you want to please the Lord, then you're going to display the things that this man did. You're going to do the same kind of things. And Jesus expressed these wonderful traits through this man's life, and they're for us to also express through our life as well. In fact, if you want to please the Lord, you need to have the heart that this man had. You need to display the traits that this man displayed, and you need to do the things that this man did. Would you say the Good Samaritan was a generous man? I would. Did he demonstrate generosity for someone that might actually even be an enemy? He was hated by these people, but he still was generous. And Jesus urges all of us to go and do the same. So I want to look at things that make you a generous liver. What made him a generous liver? Not your liver being generous, but you being a generous liver. If you need a generous liver, it's okay. Some of you might need a transplant, but we're going to work on that. Generous believers are clothed in compassion. The priest and the Levite were clothed in the garments that made it easy to know who they were. The man who'd been beaten and robbed could probably look and go, oh, there comes a priest. I'm going to be all right. And then he walked on by. Well, he must be busy. Maybe he missed me. And then later on, here comes a temple worker. And he goes, oh, this is good. This guy will probably have time for me. No, he didn't take time either. He walked on by. But then he saw that Samaritan. And the Jewish people despise the Samaritans. And he looked and thought, oh, no, I'll never get help from this guy. But he did. And so here's this wonderful example of godly character in someone that was despised. These men, the priest and the Levite, the temple worker, their apparel said one thing, but their action said a totally different thing. And a lot of times we as believers, we get this attitude. We're Christians. We make it clear. We pray over our meal, you know, in the restaurant. We want everybody to see that we're Christians. Look at me. I'm a Christian. And then you don't tip. And you tell them you're not a Christian. Amen. You're a fake Christian. Because Christians are generous. Yes. Punch somebody and say, he's talking to you. Colossians 3:12 tells us exactly how to dress and act. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy. Now again, the NIV says compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These are the things that we should put on to display that we are Christians. The Good Samaritan wore compassion like a brand new suit. It fit him well. Compassion, or this tender-hearted mercy, is the first quality mentioned in this passage because all the other qualities come from a heart of compassion. The Good Samaritan was kind and humble because he cared. He was gentle and patient because he cared. Here's a question. Do the people in your life know that you care? Do they know? Because compassion will cause you to lay aside your differences with others. Hear me. There's no limit to compassion. We have people who are first responders in this building. Can you imagine a first responder walking into someone's home that they don't like and say, I'm sorry, I can't help you. Why were they trained to be a first responder? So they have to set aside all their feelings for the feeling of compassion. We should do the same. We should show compassion wherever it is and wherever it's needed. Because if you have a heart of compassion, it will cause you to act in kindness toward people that may or may not be on your good side. Here's one of the best definitions I've ever seen given for compassion. It's powerful. I hope you get this. Compassion is to suffer together. And just so you know, it means you choose to suffer with someone else. Someone goes through a problem. They suffer. Compassion moves us to take on their suffering. Jesus was moved with compassion for you and me. He took on our suffering. He voluntarily suffered on our behalf. That's godly compassion. When we choose to set aside our own agenda for the care of others, we demonstrate the highest form of compassion, godly compassion. That's why Paul urges us in Romans 13, 14, instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. See, if you're focused on compassion, you won't have a lot of time to do other things. Because God's going to guide you to where people have needs. You're going to see that. And compassion and Christ are inextricably, they're linked. You can't take them apart. You can't have compassion without Christ. You have to have Christ. And if you have Christ, you're going to have compassion. Clothing yourself in compassion is the same thing as clothing yourself in Jesus Christ. When you bring good to those around you, you bring Christ to them. That's exactly what happened with that pair of shoes we saw today. They brought compassion and Christ to the situation. The people of Isaiah's day, they thought fasting was the best proof of their obedience to the Lord. They thought by fasting it would prove to God and to all the people around them and to themselves that they believed in God and worshiped and served Him. They thought that to deny self was the best way to obey and honor God. They were only partially correct, because a heart that desires to obey and honor God will deny self while at the same time caring for others. I want you to get that. So what is God's definition of true fasting? Well, He told the folks in Isaiah's time, Isaiah 58:7, share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. That is what God says is a proper proof of obedience. Give clothes to those who need them. Give shoes in a shoebox. Well, that's not in there, but you get the idea. Give shoes in a shoebox and help someone around the world. And this last part, I hope you got that. If you got notes and you got them in front of you, circle them or highlight it in some way. If you have it on your iPhone, just get your highlighter out and just circle the screen where it is and you'll be all right. And then when you pull it back up, you'll know that it was circled. I'm just kidding. You can't do that. But here's the last part of this passage. And do not hide from relatives who need your help. Yeah, in the chuckling, there was a little bit of a sound of, I think the Lord is talking to me. So compassionate Christians are just generous people. They freely give to others. And if you're clothed in this godly compassion, then generosity is going to be a defining characteristic of your life. And the good-looking Samaritan was a generous man. In fact, he was generous with his time. I can't think of anything you could be more generous with than your time. He was just as busy as the other two. He had things to do. He had places to be and people to see, just like they did. Yet, He found the time that those other two did not find. He found the time to help someone, and there's a valuable lesson for us here. Your most precious commodity on earth is not your money. It's not your house. It's not even your family. It's your time. Your time is very limited. What you got, you're going to get no more. There's just so much you can get. It's there. The Bible says you're going to be born and you're going to die. It's coming. So whatever time you've got, it's limited. It's more important than gold or silver. It's more important than your health or vitality. It's your time. You're allotted just so many days and you need to use them wisely. You have only so many hours and seconds. What we choose to do with our allotted time can significantly affect this world. So if you want to bring good to the world, then take the time to bring good to just one person. Now, I don't know who the person was who put the shoes in the shoebox. I don't know how they knew except through God's anointing to put the right size shoes in the shoebox. I don't know how except through God's intervention they were able to get that shoebox from wherever they were to where that young man was that needed them. But I know this. They brought compassion to one person, and now through that one act of compassion, millions are being impacted by it. Wow. Ecclesiastes 3:1 in the Message declares, there's an opportune time to do things, a right time for everything on earth. God wants you to know that He's given you all the time you need to do all the good He sent you here to do. So don't waste your time by holding on to every second. Be generous with your time and share. In fact, I want to strongly believe that the phrase, given it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over, not only applies to money, but also to time. If you give your time to others, if you give of your time and share your time with others, God is going to give you more time. You're going to live longer. My 94-year-old mother-in-law is sitting here, and I can tell you that woman has given many things to me, but the most precious thing she's given to me is her time. She's taken time to cook roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy, corn on the cob. Let's just go now. I already lost you. I know I did. But when you give time, look at her. See her health. God's granted her more time on earth because she's given of her time. When people were sick and needed help, she took food to them. When there was a loss in a family, she was there to help and console. She gave her time to others. She was a pastor's wife. She just gave her time. She didn't ask. She just did it. They didn't ask. She just did it anyway. When you do that, if you need more time and you want it multiplied, then give your time away and watch what God can do with it. And in fact, some of you should be really excited right now, because if you give your time, it makes you better looking. And you've been going and taking all these classes and reading all these books and magazines about how to improve your looks. And all you got to do is give somebody more time and you just get more beautiful. In fact, the more you listen to this, the more beautiful you become to me. And also, the more beautiful my feet become as I tell you about it. Because the Bible says that feet of the people who share the good news of Jesus are beautiful. Y'all want to see? Yeah. I'll move on. He was generous with his time, but he was also generous with his talent. Amen. He was like a trained paramedic. He shows up and he has everything he needs to help the guy. I hope you pick up on this. He had wine to pour on that wound and heal it. You know, alcohol is a good thing. I'm sure it probably didn't feel good, but then he put oil on there. Wine to cleanse the wound and then oil to soothe the wound. And he put bandages to protect the wounds. This guy did what he could with what he had. Amen. He did what he could with what he had. And that's all God is asking you to do. Do what you can with what you have. Simon Peter wrote about this level of commitment, godly commitment. He said in 1 Peter, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You've been given gifts not for yourself, but to serve others. We are here as a body of Christ here at Bethel to serve each other. And I love how that works. I just love how it works. I've attended CPR classes for years, all my life, really, all my adult life. I was part of a class just recently and some of the time in there, but there were people who gave their entire day to come and learn CPR and first aid and how to help people when they have problems, so that if someone were to get sick in here and have some kind of need, if you fall, we've got people ready to run to your care. And it's wonderful to have that. If you have some kind of medical emergency, they're going to come. And I can tell you, because I've gone through this training, I know they're going to be a blessing. Because having had that training, I found out that people need you. People need things bandaged. When you take 200 boys out into the woods, one of them is going to scrape a knee. Someone's going to fall down. I was at a Royal Ranger powwow one time where one of the leaders told these boys to catch that squirrel to cook it for supper. And so all these boys started running around. This one boy, he was kind of chubby and slow, and he tried to run, but he couldn't. And the other boys was chasing squirrel all around, and the squirrel was just running in circles like they do. You know, when you see a squirrel on the road and he's running back and forth in front of you, you know what you call that? Joyce told me this. It's wonderful. Indecision. What I call is a dead squirrel. Because you can't avoid them. You just keep driving. I'm going to do you a favor. They'll miss you most likely. But if they don't, they, you know, indecision. Chalk it up. But this boy, chubby little boy, could hardly run. He was trying, and he fell over a little stump. And when he fell, that squirrel ran right into his hands, and he grabbed him, and then the squirrel bit him. So now we got to have CPR. We got to get the kid down there. Got to get all his, you know, shots and everything. Get the squirrel. Take the squirrel. Take the boy. Wow, what a day. But we had training. We knew what to do. A few years ago, right here at Bethel, we had a situation where someone needed life-giving breath. They needed CPR. And I just happened to be here. And so together with Joyce and others, we called 911. We breathed. We did those chest compressions. We did everything we could. In fact, this young lady was so gone, we were screaming at her and pounding on her, doing everything we could to get her back. But that training just set in on me. As soon as I saw what was going on and I saw Joyce, I pointed at her and said, call 911. I mean, I wasn't nice about it either, but she got the message and she went and called 911. And the young man who was helping me do those chest compressions, he said, Pastor Grady, I'm getting tired. How long we got to do this? I said, till she gets better or until somebody gets here to take our place. And I'm breathing into her mouth, and she'd been doing this thing called Chubby Bunny, which is no longer permitted here at Bethel. And she had marshmallows all over her, and now there's blood and marshmallows coming out her nose or ears or mouth, and I'm breathing into this, trying to get it all out. And it's all over me now. And I said, well, you got to keep doing that. And he's a pretty strong kid, and he's working, and he goes, but I'm getting tired. I said, we can swap. And as I looked at him, you know, this is dripping off my chin. He said, no, I'll keep doing that. But that young lady survived. And she's married, got kids, beautiful family. God is good, isn't he? All because there's training and because we did what we could with what we had. And that's what God is asking us to do. That good-looking Samaritan was generous with his time and his talent. He was also generous with his treasure. He spent his money. He lent his donkey. He provided shelter. He promised a future spending to ensure the suffering man would not suffer without some help. Romans 12:13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always, always be eager to practice hospitality. And the English Revised Version said, share with God's people who need help. That's what hospitality is. It's I'm going to share with my loved ones. Share. That's a word that we all should know. And I'm not talking about Sonny and Cher, okay? I'm talking about sharing like you learn in kindergarten. I tell teachers all the time, if you work with preschoolers, the one requirement for kindergarten is they learn how to share. If you haven't learned how to share, you need to go back to kindergarten. Because that's what we do. Adults should know how to share. The candy. You know we give candy here, right? You know we love to give candy to kids. Those missionary kids that were here last week, somebody loaded them up. They were pretending to be me and loaded them up. And they're happy. But you can give a kid a piece of candy, a preschooler, a piece of candy. You give it to them and then ask them, do you share? And they will go, Nope. And you just shared with them. But once they get a little older, they learn how to share. Everybody knows how to share, say amen.
Amen.
That was not everybody, but I'll go on. But things are better when they're shared. I've been on trips with other pastors, and we'd be out praying somewhere, and I'd go, boy, look at that waterfall. Joyce needs to see that. And they'd say, can't you do anything without your wife? Well, yeah, but I know she would love this. And I would drive her back up there just to show her that waterfall because I wanted to share that experience with her. I love pizza. How many of y'all love pizza? Yeah. But you know what? I've had pizza by myself, and pizza by myself is just not nearly as good as pizza with Joyce. It just goes better. Pizza with others just makes it better. You know, you share something. It's like popcorn. You don't eat popcorn by yourself, do you? Yeah. I knew where I was going on that. Some of you got to do that. You probably eat candy by yourself too, don't you? Yeah. Go back to kindergarten. I remember a time, this was years ago, but I had $10 for my whole week. $10. I was rich. I get to spend this on me. And then God spoke in my heart and showed me somebody that needed $10, and I gave it to him. Well, it wasn't easy, you know. Probably not going to get Cokes this week. I'm not going to get candy. I'm not going to get stuff. But I know you can hear you. The next day, there's a check in the mail for $100. Now, who was dancing a jig? Me. And guess what? I gave God his $10 because he gets 10. I gave $10 to the missionaries. I put the 10 back in my wallet, so I had that 10. Now I'm back exactly where I was, and I thought, wow, I got $70 to give away. And I did my best to give it away. It was fun because if you realize that what you get, if you try to hang on to it, it gets divided, but what you give gets multiplied, that means you can get more. One day y'all get that. I gave what I had, and God multiplied it and gave it back. When you're clothed in compassion, you're going to share your time, you're going to share your talent and your treasure, and you will be a better looking person. And that means that you will also be favored by God. Proverbs 11:25, the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. Generosity blesses both the receiver and the giver. In fact, generosity is an act of nobility. When you go back to that root word, that word first began as noble. So people who were generous were considered nobility. And over time it became more than just people of noble birth, but generosity could describe people maybe of lower birth, but who over time had that spirit or character of nobility. Generosity invokes respect. When you see someone who's generous, you respect them. It moves you to a higher class of humanity. That's why God expects Christians to be generous, because he was generous. He's generous with me. Is he generous with you? There's no higher status than to be counted among those who generously share. When you're born again, you're born into the family of God. What a wonderful heritage. And we should all strive to live up to that heritage, because God is generous. And if you're his child, you're going to be generous too. And I know that in a room this size, with as many of us that are here, there may be one person here who's stingy. Shame on you. Don't be stingy. Because if you do, you won't please God. You may please yourself, but you're not going to be happy. You're not going to enjoy eating popcorn by yourself. You're just not. You're not going to enjoy eating pizza with others because you're stingy. Be generous. When you do for others, God will do for you. And God wants to bless you when you bless others. His favor rests upon those who bless others. And God's favor does amazing things. Psalm 112 says, good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Who is the source of good in this text? Who's the source of good? It's God. God is a source of good that comes to those who lend freely. So if we pay attention to our wardrobe and put on compassion, God will too. If we clothe ourselves in the best way we know how, then and that compassion of Jesus Christ, God's going to add his cloak of favor. He's just going to put it on you. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable and the mortal with immortality. That's what God does. We can't do that. You can't become immortal. You can't become imperishable. But with God and that cloak of his favor resting upon you, you are. That is what God's favor does for generous believers. And our generosity is literally just a conduit of God's generosity into this world, because God's a generous God. His favor changes everything. When you're favored by the Lord, you find that he's constantly adding to your supply. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen. Amen. If you understand that God is involved in your attitude of generosity, then you're going to be more generous. You're going to just going to give up. You're going to give your time. You're going to give all these things. And as you give your time, God will generously add his unending time. Now, I know that's sort of not correct, because one day time's going to run out. But if anybody's got plenty of time, it's God, because he can multiply the moment. He can stay in a moment forever because he's God. He's not bound by time. So when you're generous with your time, God comes along and adds more time to you. In fact, not only does he do that, he makes you famous. God wants to make you famous. Psalm 112, 6 and 9. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They share freely and give generously to those in need, and their good deeds will be remembered forever. They're not going to forget, because God's not going to let them. Your generous acts will be remembered forever when you do something good. Now, it's been more than 2,000 years since Jesus told the story of this wonderful good Samaritan, this good-looking Samaritan. And he tells his story, and now we hear it 2,000 years later. Literally, this Samaritan is living proof of that scripture that we just read. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. His story will be remembered and told forever. Do you think that Samaritan thought about that when he was walking on that road to Jericho? Do you think he thought, well, you know what? If I help this guy, God's going to remember me. Jesus is going to come along one day and tell this story to everybody, and then I'm going to be famous and be remembered forever. No, he just did what he could with what he had. God did all the rest. God did all of that. Thank God for that he does this. If you give your time to those in need, bottom line, God will give you eternity. Eternity. Next, God will also add his unrelenting talent. I am one who knows the importance of that. It is very important if you're going to be in ministry that you have more than your human talent. You need God's talent. I tell people all the time, if you want to pray for me, pray for the anointing of Almighty God to be on me. I want to get the words right. I want to say the right things, but I want the Holy Spirit of God to take those words and touch your heart. It's more about preaching a sermon. It's about giving you something that changes you into the best you can be. Amen. That's what the anointing does. Psalm 37 says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Why? Because you're righteous and God is on your side. There are people in this room right now that you have been faithful. You have been generous. I don't know the totals from last week, but I do know that this church was very generous to that missionary couple. As soon as I know, I'll tell you when it's all settled out. And you can still give today. If you want to give to them, they're on there through the end of the month, so you got till the 31st, Heath and Camilla Jackson. If you want to bless them, you can. But this church blessed that couple, blessed that family. And I'm proud of you because it took generosity to do that. And I know you've seen how God can multiply gifts, and we honor God, and God honors us. And this church, it just makes me proud to be your pastor because you do so much. But I also know that you can get in this place where you're giving and you're being generous, but maybe you don't see it just yet. Keep giving. Keep going. Keep believing. Keep trusting, because God's got something amazing coming your way. Don't give up now. Hold on. He's going to prove who he is. If you want more talent and ability, then you got to turn over to God. Give him what you have and watch what God can do in you. He can change your talent. I remember when God was calling us to ministry, and I've always told people I'm not called to children's ministry, even though I did it 20 years. I've always felt called to Ephesians chapter 4, where it says that God put five offices in the church to perfect the saints to works of service, that till we all come in the unity of faith. I believe that's a call of every pastor. I believe that's a call of everybody in leadership in the church. We're here to help you find out what you can do and equip you to do that and be a minister yourself. But I also know that part of it meant that I had to do things like puppets. Me. I don't do puppets. Or didn't then. I thought, that ain't me. I'd stand up in front of kids and talk. I didn't do that either. If you knew me when God called me to ministry, you'd be amazed that I'm even standing before you today. How's he doing that? How is it possible? Because God adds to me. God helps me. And I became pretty good at puppets. I had fun talking to Joyce as a puppet. Hey there. Did my thing. One time I was playing this puppet named Harry. And he's like an 8-year-old. And I play an 8-year-old beautifully. I can act like an 8-year-old better than anybody in the room, except maybe the 8-year-olds, if there's any here. And the idea was we were gonna tell a story about Harry getting in trouble, and she was gonna get Harry in trouble, and she called him out because he was in trouble. And I told through the voice of Harry that I couldn't come out because I'm baking nuclear cookies, and they're not quite done. And she said, "You're doing what? Baking nuclear cookies?" And she said, "What are the ingredients of these nuclear cookies?" "Well, chocolate and sugar and flour and dynamite and nuts and raisins." And she said, "Wait, what's the recipe again?" "Well, it's chocolate and sugar and flour and dynamite and she goes, "Stop. Where are those cookies now?" "Well, they're in the oven." And at that point in time, I was supposed to, there was a little smoke pot, you call it. You have the gunpowder in there, and you put this little thing, electricity hits a gunpowder, it goes, poof, big old smoke comes out. And I'm good at this. I've done this before. I can do this. And I leaned over and I pushed the button and nothing happened. Worked before. Pushed that button again and nothing happened. So me and the puppet. I'm looking at her and looking down. And about that time, it goes off. I saw a flash of light, and then my face was black. My eyebrows were singed. The puppet, who was yellow normally, was now black as well. And we look up at her, and she says, "Come here." And the puppet goes up, and she says, "No, you too." So here I come, and we're both. She said, "Looks like Brother Grady was helping you bake them nuclear cookies, and you see you got in trouble." Well, there are kids who will never forget that. Some of the kids sitting in that room that day are now pastors preaching messages about Jesus because they laughed so hard they had to give their heart to God. Use what you have. And even when you feel like a failure, God's going to turn it into success. That's what he does. So, finally, God will also add his unlimited treasure. I don't know about you, but my treasure is limited. But let me ask you this question. What do you have that God can multiply? What's in your possession that God can multiply? Whatever it is, no matter how insignificant it seems, give it away and watch what God can do with it. Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy regarding his church family. He said, "Tell them to use their money to do good. they should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. This is a senior pastor telling a young pastor how to do. Now, I want to make it clear. He's also telling me to do the same. And if I'm a good pastor, I'll tell Kobe to do the same. And Daniel, we'll have those same conversations. Do this. And then it goes on, verse 19 says, by doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. True life comes through generosity. God's generosity to you and your generosity to others. And there's a better life waiting for every generous believer. True life, what we call real life around here at Bethel. The retirement is out of this world. People ask me, I got friends who are retiring. I had a friend who called me a few weeks ago. He sold his business. He's retiring and looking forward to going fishing and those kind of things. And said, maybe we can hang out together more. I said, well, I'm not retiring. He said, but you're at retirement age. I said, for you, maybe, but not for me. Now, you guys can always make me retire. Please don't. Because if you retire me from Bethel, I'm going to keep working somewhere. Because I got a retirement that's out of this world. And I'm not done investing in that retirement. I want to be a part of that. I don't think anything on earth can compare to the retirement that God has for all of us. So you may retire from your work, from your job, but I don't believe you can ever retire as a Christian. I think we need to serve Him the rest of our life. I thank God for those who are seniors and they're retired, and you're involved in helping out. I appreciate that. Pastor Young and Sister Young, they're here. And he was a pastor, and he retired, but he didn't retire from ministry. And he's doing a wonderful job. And they traveled, and she sings so beautifully, and he preaches okay. And no, and they're wonderful. They lead our seniors. If you want to be part of something that's great, get into Primetimers. If you want to do it, a good time to start is coming up next month when we're going to eat the catfish place. I'm going there. And some generous soul is going to buy me and Brother Young something. Okay, we'll see. We'll see. Listen, when you get your retirement, your Christian retirement, that out of this world retirement, do you understand? Like for some of us, you know, the retirement check comes in the mail, or you know, you get your Social Security or that, whatever. You go down to the office and you got to sign up and you find out, man, this place is weird. It's old. It's whatever. But when you collect your retirement from God, you're going to step through gates of pearl. Yes. You're going to walk down streets of gold. And you're going to find that there's a house that's been built for you that will never break down. It will never need painting. It will never need any repairs. There will be no cost to you forever. And you can live there forever and ever and ever. And everything you need will be provided for you. Christians will enjoy the most successful, most amazing, generous retirement ever offered. There's not a greater retirement plan anywhere offered to anyone than the one that God offers to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Amen. So the final question then is, are you living generously? Are you living generously? Not your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, but you. Because that's what it comes down to.